All right, thank you, youngins. That's good. Amen. All right, I think those boys were anticipating that praise God. Amen. And they forgot the rest of the verse, but they got praise God in there. That's what counts. So I think they were excited about that. We're in Ephesians 4, and we're going to use this as a launching pad tonight. I'm going to speak for a little bit on the subject, how am I supposed to walk? How on earth am I supposed to walk? Talked last Wednesday night on what on earth happened to me when I got saved, and gave you some thoughts on that, some truths from the book. Now tonight, how on earth am I supposed to walk? Does everybody have a handout? If you've got a prayer list, you got a handout. Anybody get missed tonight? Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for the good music. Thank you for the good truth in the song that you have buried our sins way down in the depths of the sea. Lord, thank you for that. No power or principality can resurrect them. Thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you'll make us aware tonight of truth that will help us live for you. God, please help us to absorb it, to want it, to hunger for it. They that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. I hope there's a hunger in our hearts tonight for something that will help us live for you. Help me, help all of us. In Jesus' name, and amen. Chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, in this passage, Paul exhorts the Ephesian Christians to walk worthy of their calling. You see that in verse number 1. I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now, many times in the Bible, when the word walk, walked, or walking is used, it is referring to the action of walking. In other words, putting one foot in front of the other and going somewhere, like you and I would walk from the auditorium tonight to our cars. In other places, the words are used metaphorically for living. And what is a metaphor? A metaphor is a figure of speech in which a term or a phrase is applied to something. Number one on your handout, when Paul uses the word walk, he is using it as a figure of speech which is being applied to how we live. So you're not doing any disservice to the Scripture when you say, I beseech you that you live worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. All right? Because he uses that word walk metaphorically. Now, this is seen over and over again in the Scripture. And here Paul told these believers to walk worthy. So the lesson tonight, how on earth am I supposed to walk? Three truths, and we'll go home. Number one, which is number two on your sheet, the Christian is to walk with God. The Christian is to walk with God. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 3, because that's where we read the first usage of one of those words in Genesis chapter 3. And I think you probably know the story, but let's go there and look at it for a little bit tonight. Genesis chapter 3 and down in verse number 8. Okay, so Adam and Eve, the Bible says, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the gardens. Now, the Christian is to walk with God. Number three on your sheet tonight, this is the purpose for the child of God. So listen, brother and sister in Christ tonight, your purpose as a born-again Christian is to walk with God. All right? God didn't just save us and give us a salvation that's supposed to be used as a fire escape from hell. God wants fellowship with us. He wants to walk with us. Now, the purpose is plainly seen in the Garden of Eden, in the very beginning of man's relationship with God. Genesis 3 tells the story of man's disobedience, Adam's disobedience to God. And afterward, Adam and Eve, the Bible says, heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And God was calling for Adam, "Where art thou? Where art thou?" Now, let me tell you what's not implied in that question. What is not implied in that question is that God did not know where Adam was. All right? God knows everything. You can't take that away from Him. All right? Adam needed to admit where he was. He needed to admit to God, we're hiding. And he did, okay? But let me tell you what is implied in that question. I believe what is implied in that question, where art thou, is that this was not the first time God had come to the garden to fellowship with Adam. I don't believe this is the first time. God came to the garden, number 4 on your sheet, to walk with Adam. And I don't think this is the first time that happened in Genesis chapter 3. It seems to me like the implication here is that this was a consistent thing. That God and Adam walked together. And I want you to notice, the Bible says Adam heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden. Now, I know God is a spirit, but I don't want to take anything away from God that is a possibility, because God can do anything. So, the question arises, did God take bodily form and stroll through the garden with Adam? I don't know. I know when God visited Abraham on the plains of Mamre, the Bible says that Abraham saw 3 men standing nearby, and one of those men was the Lord. So evidently, he took on bodily form there in a theophany, some other formal name for that, an Old Testament appearance of God in bodily form. And really, tonight, I'm not debating whether or not God took bodily form or, you know, if it was just God's voice. The thing I want to point out tonight is I believe they communicated. And they communed with each other. And Adam walked through the garden as he talked with God. So whether it was God's form, a bodily form, or God in bodily form, or just God's voice, I believe he and Adam were walking through the garden. And I don't think this is the first time. I think probably Adam and God walked together through the garden when God pointed out the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and said, Adam, don't eat of the fruit of that tree. Pointed it out to him, all right? So this is not the first time. Number 5 on your sheet, Adam walked with God both literally and metaphorically. I think he walked with God literally and metaphorically, okay? Now, I guess, folks, one thing to ask ourselves is this. Who else was there for Adam to walk with? Eve, but probably in every marriage relationship, Adam, you know, the husband and wife need a little bit of a break from each other. Wouldn't you say that's true? I mean, God didn't intend for you to spend 24/7, 7 days a week, 365 days a year together. Don't be man supposed to go to work. And it's healthy for a man to be apart for a little while and come together. Who else was there for Adam to talk to? The animals? Ain't much talking to. You know, there's not much response. Okay? So, no phones, no newspapers, no radio, no cell phones. Nobody else for Adam to commune with. But God. What a blessing. What a blessing. I tell you, folks, I'm going to tell you something that is true about Faith Baptist Church, something that is true about every church I preach in, as I've invited out every church, without fail. As soon as the last amen is said, or the preacher says, you are dismissed, every church, without fail. I'm not screaming tonight about cell phones. But folks, we don't even give God any time to settle in us. You know, when the seed was sown by the sower, there in the Gospels, Jesus told that parable, and the Bible says that some of that seed fell by the wayside. And the fowls of the air came and devoured that seed. And we understand that that's talking about a lost person. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. I'm afraid even for saved people today, if we're not careful, the fowls of the air will take the seed of God's Word that you and I, if we don't take a little time to contemplate. It, I was thinking about this, and I thought back to times in my life where messages, I preached a message one time here called Profiting from Preaching. How to measure the profiting from preaching. And in that lesson, in that message, I talked about a man saying here to me one time that there had been about six messages over the course of all the messages he'd heard that had really changed his life. And my immediate response to that was to get a little bit offended. And I thought to myself, you mean only six? But then I began to ponder that. And the truth of the matter is, you probably could count on two hands the number of messages that you've heard that you remember having an impact on your life. And usually they're messages that after it's over, you're still contemplating and pondering and meditating on God's voice, what God spoke to your heart about. And people, I just want to encourage you tonight. I'm not telling you to throw your cell phone in the trash. I'm not sure that you and I could exist in today's world without a cell phone. That's the way it is. But man, make sure you give God's voice some time. We are so worried that we're going to miss something on this plane that we miss everything on this plane. David said, or one of the psalmists said, might have been David, might have been somebody else's pen, while I was musing, the fire burned. The Word of God was at work in the psalmist's heart. His thoughts were on it. And he said, while I was thinking it over and meditating on it, you know, and if you let me say it this way, while I was walking with God's voice, while I was letting God's voice ruminate within me, the fire burned in my heart. And look, just I'm not saying, you know, to change how you live as far as possession of a cell phone and everything, but, you know, and it's not true. It's true about every church. It happened in Arizona, and it's a good church. And I even spoke about it last night. I said, same thing happens in our church. Immediately. Now, look, somebody's in the hospital, somebody's sick. I'm not going to walk around the auditorium with big magnifying glass and see who has their cell phone out after the church service is over. I'm just saying, give God's voice some time. Walk with His voice. Walk with His voice. Okay? So what happened in the garden? Adam was walking with the voice of God. Did God take on bodily form? I don't know if God's just voice was there talking with Adam, but he walked with God both literally and metaphorically. Look over at chapter 5, Genesis chapter 5. Turn over there, Genesis chapter 5, and notice what the Bible says about Enoch, a man that you're very familiar with. Chapter 5, verse number 21, and you got all this genealogy here and so forth. Right in the middle of this, here's Enoch, and Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. Verse 22, and Enoch walked with God. After he begat Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters, 300 years. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God. And then the Bible says, for God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, it's very interesting that the writer of the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, said about Enoch that for before his translation, before the end of verse number 24 took place, Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God. So we take from this, folks, that walking with God is pleasing to God. And that is true because walking with God is man's purpose after we're saved. We were made, we were saved to be restored into fellowship with Him. Communing with Him. Number 6 on your sheet, when a man fulfills God's purpose for his life, that is pleasing to God. And God's purpose is for us to walk with Him. How on earth am I supposed to walk? I'm supposed to walk with God. Look at Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 9. Or verse number 8. The Bible says there, very familiar. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. Here we go. And Noah walked with God. Okay? Now, you say, Pastor, how do we walk with God? If that's my purpose, how do I walk with God? We walk with God like Adam did, like Enoch did, like Noah did. I believe the first mention of God walking with someone on earth gives us the basis for what it means for us to walk with God. Adam heard God's voice. God was talking. Adam was listening, possibly speaking back. Now, how does God speak to us? He speaks to us through His Word. Number 7, walking with God begins with us hearing God's voice speaking to us through His Word. Walking with God begins with us hearing God's voice speaking to us through His Word. In your personal devotions, in the Sunday school class, in the messages on Sunday, in the message, the lesson on Wednesday night. Okay? And let me just, I hope you are off to a good start in 2020 when it comes to reading your Bible. Okay? Make the time to get into His Word. And when you do, ask God to speak to you and listen for His voice. And if you say, you know, I went a couple of days and I got nothing out of it, then pray a little prayer before the next time you read. Pray Psalm 28:1. Be not silent to me, O God. Look for God to speak to you. Expect Him to speak to you. Look at the words carefully. Read with comprehension. If you're following a schedule, don't just do it so quickly to check off a box and move on to the next day. No, read carefully, all right? And you know, folks, in life, pay attention in life to what's going on around you. And then when you get in the book, you know, look for truth about what's going on around you. So, Brother Gellis gave me a book not long ago. And it's a book basically written to pastors, for people, men in ministry. And I finished it just recently. It was a good book. And the author was talking, a whole chapter talking about how that a lot of men in ministry have been slain by envy. By envy. Because somebody else has a bigger church, or somebody else has, you know, this bigger congregation, or more opportunities to preach out, and I never get to preach out. And I've been working as hard as that man, and our church is still at, you know, 50, and his church at 400, and talks about how it's hard for guys sometimes to even rejoice in the blessings that their friends enjoy, because envy gets in there and just destroys and eats away. And I'm going to tell you, envy is an awful thing. It's different from jealousy. We talked about that in the book of Proverbs. Jealousy is, you know, I'd like to have what you have. I want what you have. Envy is, I want what you have and I don't want you to have it. I'm mad because you have it. That's envy. And it's not just for pastors, it's for people everywhere. Envy. And so I was reading this book and I was reading that chapter on envy. You know, and I thought to myself, oh, God, help me. And I, you know, with His help, I think I can say tonight, I battle a lot of things in the Christian life. I battle a lot of things in the Christian life. But it seems like God has given me grace. I'm not envious of other men in ministry. I rejoice with them. I rejoice with them. And I guess because comparing yourselves among yourselves and measuring yourselves by yourselves is not wise. It's not wise to do. So I just read this book chapter on envy a couple of days before, and I'm reading my Bible in Genesis 48 devotions there. And Genesis 48 is where Jacob is dying, and he's getting ready, he's soon to pass, and Joseph brings his two boys, Manasseh and Ephraim. Remember that? For Jacob to bless them. And Jacob is, you know, he's dim of sight, you know, and Joseph puts those two boys forward and says, Dad, I'm paraphrasing, Dad, here's Manasseh and Ephraim. Of course, Manasseh is the firstborn, okay? And Jacob's there, and Jacob reaches out his hand, and he takes his right hand, which is the hand of blessing, and he puts it on Ephraim's head. And he puts his left hand on Manasseh's head. The Bible says that he did that wittingly. He knew what he was doing. He wasn't having a senile moment. He was doing that on purpose. And Joseph got all, you know, Dad, Manasseh's the firstborn, and you got your right hand on Ephraim's head, and you need to put your right hand over here on Manasseh's head, put your left hand on Ephraim's head. And Jacob responded by saying, I know, my son, I know. In other words, I know what I'm doing. I thought about that. I just read that a couple days earlier, that book on envy. And the truth of the matter is, it goes right hand in hand there. Folks, the Father puts His hand of blessing on people as He chooses. Why would I get upset? If a brother is not working, if a brother is not faithful to the Word of God, and thinks they're not blossoming, you know, not blooming in his life or ministry, then that's another issue. But if a guy is living by the Word of God, doing the best he can, why would I get all bent out of shape if God puts His hand of blessing on this man more than He does on me? God knows what He's doing. And I'm just saying that this is a relevant book. It is not some archaic piece of literature that has lost its livelihood. And as you and I go through our day, as we live from day to day, the things that are happening around us, you find those issues addressed in God's Word. When you read it, look for those things. Let the truth of God's Word walk with you. Number 8, anticipate God speaking with you when you read His Word. Anticipate it. So don't just open the book and say, okay, I've got to get this done so I can check the box. No. Anticipate it. Be mindful of the things that you've faced, that you're facing, that you possibly will face tomorrow, because there's something in this book that God will speak to you about relevant to your life. Do you believe that? I believe that with all my heart. I don't believe He has left us here voiceless. He walks with us. He wants to walk with us. Now, walking with God is not just reading the Bible. It's living in communion with Him throughout the day. Remember, walking is used metaphorically as applied to living. Enoch and Noah lived in communion with God. In both Enoch's day and Noah's day, this was an unusual accomplishment. It was so unusual in Enoch's day that the Scripture mentions it twice. Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. And he did it for 300 years. You know what that challenges me? It challenges me as God continues to give me life and the years click by. Terry Angel, keep walking with God. Keep walking with God. Just because the kids are grown, married, out of college, everybody's off on their own, no time to quit walking with God. No time at all. Enoch walked for 300 years. And Noah? In Noah's day, folks, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And the Bible says it grieved Him at His heart. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That means he found favor in God's sight. Number 9, while every other man on earth caused God grief, Noah brought God pleasure because he walked with God. Noah brought God pleasure. So, child of God, listen, brother, sister, tonight, listen, be faithful. Young person, come on. You know when this started with me? It started for me the day after I got saved. I'm not kidding. I'm not boasting. I'm not putting myself up as some kind of... I'm just telling you, the day after I got saved, there was something in my heart that was longing for God to talk to me, communicate to me. I got in the book, and I've been in it ever since. And you do the, many of you have done the same thing. So anticipate God speaking with you when you read. Be faithful to walk with God. That is our prayer. How on earth am I supposed to walk as a child of God? I'm supposed to walk with God. Number 2, which is number 10 on your sheet. Are we up to date so far? Have I skipped any? Good. Okay, number 10, the Christian is to walk after Christ. So the Christian is to walk with God. The Christian is to walk after Christ. I won't have you turn to it, but in Matthew chapter 16, verse number 24, Jesus told a group of His followers, he used two simple words, follow me. I looked that up. 16 times in the Gospels. And yes, some of those are repetitive from Gospel to Gospel. But 16 times we have the words, follow me, coming out of the mouth of Jesus Christ to those who were His disciples, those who were following Him. Follow me. Number 11, Jesus told His followers to follow Him, to walk after Him. This establishes our pattern. This establishes our pattern. How on earth am I supposed to walk? I'm supposed to walk with God. That means live in communion with God. Throughout the day, think about what I've read. Think about what I've heard. Look at what's happening around me as it pertains to what I did read, what I may have read even that morning. Walk with God. And then, Christian, how am I supposed to walk on earth? I'm supposed to walk after Christ. He is our pattern. Now, we understand that Christ came to the earth for the purpose of going to the cross, dying for mankind's sin. He made that perfectly clear over and over again. We didn't dream that up. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to what? Give His life a ransom for many." Why did He come? He came to die. But people, on the way to the cross, Christ established a pattern for His followers. I'm supposed to walk. Do you really think the terms follow me do not apply to us? They apply to us. Well, He was talking to the disciples. He was talking to His followers. Is that not what you and I are supposed to be? And so He's saying to us through the recorded Word of God, hey, follower, follow me. In the letters that were written in the New Testament by Paul and Peter and John, you find command after command after command to follow in His steps. I have no time to turn to all these. I just rip them off to you. Listen carefully. John 13, in the Gospel of John 13, we are told to serve others as Christ served His disciples by washing their feet. Doesn't mean that we're supposed to wash each other's, physically wash each other's feet. What it means is we're supposed to be humble enough to meet the needs of others. He said, I gave you an example. In Romans chapter 8, Paul told us that God predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ. I preached in chapel on that subject two Tuesdays ago. Out of Romans 8:29. That when God saved us, God did not predestine us to be saved. He predestined those who get saved to be conformed to the image of Christ. And I got Play-Doh. And I asked, who's good with Play-Doh? And Quinn came up, and I had a dinosaur, just a little plastic dinosaur. I forget what it was, a Triceratops. It was a Triceratops. And Quinn came up in chapel, and she took that Play-Doh, and she molded that Play-Doh into a Triceratops. And I'm going to tell you something, it was a good job. I mean, I'm going, whoa, look at that. And then I held that up to the kids, and I said, now look, did you see we started out with a round ball of Play-Doh. Now we have something that resembles a Triceratops. Did you see what Quinn had to do to that round ball of Play-Doh? To conform it to the image of a Triceratops. She broke it. She pulled it. She rolled it. She mashed it. She shoved it. And that's what happens to you and me. We're just plucked from that old clay. Plucked by God's grace out of that mountain of clay. Breathed into by God, by the Holy Spirit, with eternal life, saved, going to heaven. And then God's plan is for us to allow Him to take His hands and pull us and stretch us and mash us and roll us for the purpose of being conformed to the image of His Son. Follow me. That's how we're supposed to walk. In Ephesians chapter 5, we're told to walk in love as Jesus walked in love. That's what Paul said. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul said for us to have the mind of Christ. In 1 John chapter 2, we're told to walk even as Jesus walked. Again, metaphorically, how He lived. We are told in 1 John 3 to be willing to lay down our lives for the brethren as Jesus laid down His life for us. And then in 1 Peter 2, we are told to be willing to suffer for others as Jesus suffered for us. Do you hear me, folks? I just prayed tonight, this morning, today, is coming home, tonight in the office back there. God, burn in the hearts of your people tonight a desire to walk like we're supposed to. We're supposed to walk with God. We're supposed to walk after Christ. Hey, you know what the Bible is saying? You people who are born again, you serve as Jesus served. You love as Jesus loved. You live as Jesus lived. You think as Jesus thought. You sacrifice as Christ sacrificed. You suffer as Jesus suffered. People, He is our pattern for life. When I preach this, I want to go to the altar and say, oh God, help me. Because I feel like in so many ways I'm not following the pattern that I should be as I walk after Christ. Now to do this, we first have to know how Jesus walked. Number 12, we learn how Jesus walked from the Word of God. That's where we learn from it. Okay, again, the voice of God. The Word of God, we learn how Jesus walked. And remember, folks, that God does not give us commands that we cannot obey. So what does that mean? It means it's possible for us to walk after Christ. It's possible. There's a book that I'm contemplating giving out as one of our books of the month, but it probably will have to be read over 2 months because it's a little bit longer than what I was comfortable with in giving you to read. But it is a book maybe some of you have read. It's a classic called In His Steps by Charles Sheldon. And in that book, the main character is Pastor Henry Maxwell, who challenges his congregation to not do anything for a whole year without first asking, what would Jesus do? WWJD, you know, I've never gone there. And initials for the Lord, I just don't care. Didn't start with those bracelet folks. It didn't start with this book. It started right here in this book. That's where it started. What would Jesus do? That's a legitimate and fair question for you because He's our pattern. I'm supposed to walk after Christ. Okay? In my body and in my spirit. Walk after Christ. So the Christian is supposed to walk with God. How on earth am I supposed to walk? The Christian is supposed to walk with God. Number two, whatever it was, the Christian is supposed to walk after Christ. Now, let's look at how this happens. Number 13 on your sheet, the Christian is to walk in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Now let's go to Galatians chapter 5. And we're not, again, like last week, this is nothing new. This is nothing, not rocket science. This is just Bible teaching that we probably heard over and over again. Galatians chapter 5. And look with me at verse number 16. Galatians 5 and verse 16. Look there. And we went up to just read the verse. This I say then, Paul speaking, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Metaphorically, walk, live in the Spirit. Okay, look at verse number 25. And Paul says it again. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I like that verse. You say, what do you mean? If we live in the Spirit, what's he talking about? He's saying there, okay, you've been born of the Spirit. You're alive. You're living in the Spirit of God. Remember last week, folks, what on earth happened to me when I got saved? First point, you're born of God. How does that happen? Through the power of God's Spirit. So what Paul is saying is, okay, look, you're saved. You're alive spiritually through the power of the Spirit. Now, walk. Also, walk in the Spirit. The Spirit brought you to life, and the Spirit's going to help give you victory as you walk and live in this life. It comes from the Spirit of God. So, number 14, the Spirit is where we find the power to walk after Christ. It's where we find the power to walk after Christ. And it, to me, it's interesting. By the way, I want you to look at the two verses there in the chapter again, verse 16 and 25. You see 16? You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So you've got spirit, flesh, right? Walk in the spirit, not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 25, walk in the spirit. Let's also walk. You live in the spirit, walk in the spirit. Now, hold your finger in Galatians 5 and turn just a couple of pages back, a few pages back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I want you to see these verses because there's some different terminology, but they mean one and the same. Romans chapter 8, and look, if you will, at verse number 1. There is therefore, Romans 8, 1. Now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So he uses the terminology after the Spirit. But you see there, he's talking about walking in the Spirit or after the Spirit as opposed to walking in the flesh or after the flesh. Look at verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The command, number 15 here, the command to walk after the Spirit is used interchangeably with walking in the Spirit. They're used interchangeably, the same thing. Walk in the Spirit, walk after the Spirit. Now, it's interesting that the opposition we encounter in walking after the Spirit or in the Spirit is found in our what? Flesh. It's found in our flesh. Number 16, only as we walk after and in the Spirit are we able to walk after Christ. If I am walking in the flesh, I am not walking after Christ. Can't. If I'm walking in the flesh, I'm not walking in the Spirit. I'm not walking after Christ. Now, in order for us to walk after Christ, our emphasis needs to be on walking in and after the Spirit. Here's what I mean. We often excuse our failure to walk after Christ by giving the devil or our flesh the blame. Why did you do that, my flesh? Why do you have such a hard time? My flesh. My flesh. My flesh. My flesh is the problem. The problem is my flesh. I got a problem with my flesh. My problem is the flesh. Now people stop and think a minute. God commanded us to walk after Christ. If our flesh is the reason, if our flesh is the hurdle to us being unable to fulfill that command to walk after Christ, then that means God has given us something impossible for us to do in this life. Because number 17, our sinful flesh is not going anywhere until we see Jesus. So you know what somebody says, Pastor, I just struggle in this area because I got a problem with my flesh. And I got a problem in this area because I struggle in the flesh. I got a problem with envy. I got a problem with jealousy. I got a problem with not telling the truth. It's just my old stinking rotten flesh. Well, folks, if that is our problem, we're never going to walk after Christ. Because the flesh is not going away until we see Jesus. Our flesh is with us every day, every hour, every minute. The law of sin and death, Paul said in Romans 7, is in our flesh. It's not going anywhere. So if we always, excuse our failure to walk after Christ on the presence of our flesh, then guess what? We ain't never walking after Christ. The problem is not our flesh. Look at the wording of Galatians 5:16. Look at what he says. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Number 18, our failure is not because of our flesh. Our failure comes because we are not walking in and after the Spirit. And I preached that some years ago. I preached this on a Sunday morning message. That our problem is not the flesh. It's not. Our problem is we're not walking in and after the Spirit. And if we walk in and after the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I use this illustration. If I am walking west, I cannot walk east. If I am walking east, I cannot walk west. If I'm walking east, I can keep walking east and east and east and east and never walk west. So my problem is not the flesh. God gave me the answer. He gave us the victory. The victory's in the Spirit. So walk in the Spirit, walk after the Spirit, and I won't fulfill the lust of my flesh. My problem is not the flesh. My problem is I'm not walking in the Spirit. That's my problem. Now, nobody. Greatest Christian outside of Jesus Christ in our New Testament, who? Paul. In Romans chapter 7, he laid it out for us that it just ate his lunch. That the things he wanted to do, he didn't find himself doing. And the things he didn't want to do, he found himself doing. Can I say this, folks? If the greatest Christian in the New Testament outside of Jesus Christ, Paul the Apostle, had a problem with his living and walking after the Spirit, you and I will too. None of us is going to be perfect in this area. And I do not believe in the eradication of the flesh. I do not believe that it is possible for mankind with sinful flesh. Our problem is we don't walk in the Spirit, and that's the issue. The issue is, from time to time, you and I don't walk in the Spirit. And brother, as soon as we're not walking in the Spirit, guess who's in charge? The flesh. So don't blame it on your flesh. No. As the old preacher said many years ago, preaching on the flesh, he said, the flesh is the flesh. And that's what the flesh is. It's flesh. But you can't blame failure in Christianity on your flesh. You blame it on the fact that I'm not walking in the Spirit. I'm not walking after the Spirit. I'm not controlled by the Spirit of God. Because if I'm controlled by the Spirit of God, I won't fulfill the lust of my flesh. Victory comes from walking in and after the Spirit. Now, I've gone longer than I meant to. So, that's it. Number 20 on your sheet, okay? We are to walk with God. That fulfills our purpose. We are to walk after Christ. He is our pattern. We are to walk in the Spirit. He is our power. Walk with God, that fulfills our purpose. Walk after Christ, He's our pattern. Walk in the Spirit, He is our power. They all work together. The last one, number 23, it all centers around God's Word. Because that's where we find God's voice. And the very first mention in your Bible of God walking with man was when Adam heard the voice of the Lord. How on earth am I supposed to walk? I'm supposed to walk with God after Christ in the Spirit. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Easy to talk about. More difficult to do. But I don't know for you, but my heart burns to walk like that more than I don't walk like that. Let's stand together. Thank you for coming tonight. Father, help us to walk as Your Word teaches us. Help us to walk with You. Help us to walk after Christ. Help us to walk in the Spirit. This is all really truth that we've rehearsed over and over again, but take Your Word, drive it deep into our hearts. May we hear Your voice tonight speaking to us on how we're supposed to walk. Help us, dear God, to fulfill our purpose, to follow our pattern in the power of Your Spirit. Please, help us to follow after Christ. Help us to walk with You in Christ's name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just a brief piano invitation. Listen for the voice of God speaking to you as you walk through the day tomorrow. Hear it like Adam did. It may be in the middle of the morning. It may be at your lunch break. But Adam heard the voice of the Lord. Walk after Christ. Walk in His Spirit.